Now in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, we have one of the earliest places in the New Testament in which we find any mention of the church. Christ said in verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To me, it's very significant that in this first time, or one of the first times that the Lord mentions the church, that he should connect the church with the right idea about himself. Now, preceding this statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he had out of the clear blue asked the disciples a question. Two questions, in fact. The first one was this: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Our Lord asked his disciples in verse 13. He just asked them this question, I believe, preparing the way for the statement about the church. But he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he asked the disciples this question, but whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Now this is the question that should be put to all who would be in his church. Whom say ye that I am? You cannot be right in anything unless you think rightly of Christ. Whom say ye that I am? Your part in any visible church will be a mistake if you know not Christ. It'll be injurious to you. It'll be injurious to your testimony or to the church's testimony if you're not right in your attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So he asked his disciples, in preparing them for the statement about the church, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said, thou art Peter, a little stone. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now it is first Christ and then the church. It is first the Redeemer and then the body. There's much preaching in many circles which exalts the church. The church's rules and laws and ordinances and power and so forth. But our chief word, and Christ set it forth right here in proper order, it is first Christ and then the church. It is first the root and then the growth. It is first of all the head and then the body. It is first of all the builder and then the building. It is first of all the Son and then the house which belongs to the Son. So your connection with the church depends upon your relationship with Christ Jesus. Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now then, we can build a church. Now then, we can have a church. You cannot have a church unless Christ is first. There are five divisions, I believe, to this text tonight. I'm going to speak on each one briefly. First of all, we have a building. And then secondly, we have a builder. And then thirdly, we have a foundation. In the fourth place, we have mentioned a warfare. And then in the fifth place, there's a promise to this church. First of all, we have a building. Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. We have a building. Now, what is this church? Well, first of all, it is not a material building. You often hear people referring to the church as a building of stone or wood or brick. This is not a church. This is not a church in which we're seated tonight. This is a building in which the church meets. But this is not a church. And then a church is not a national organization such as the Church of Scotland or the Church of England or the Church of Rome. That's not a church. And that is the way the church is referred to by many, especially in those particular denominations that talk about the Church of England or the Church of Scotland. Or the church is not a denomination. We call it the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church. I think we've given the wrong names to these things. It is not the Lutheran Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church. It is the Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist organizations, really what it boils down to, because these things are not a church. A church is not a material building. A church is not a national organization. A church is not a denomination. Well, what is a church? This church that Christ is talking about here, I will build my church, is made up of all true believers in Christ Jesus. All true believers. Now in Ephesians 5, 23 through 27, we read it a moment ago, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it to redeem the church. The church, which is his body. That's the way the scripture refers to the church. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And then in Ephesians 3, the scripture says, the whole family in heaven and earth, talking about the church, the whole family in heaven and earth, unto him be glory in the church. The husband, the scripture says, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. What is this church? This church is made up of God's elect out of every kindred, nation, tribe, tongue, and people on the earth. This church is made up of those who were given to the Son by the Father before the world began. This church is comprised of all who have been led by the Holy Spirit to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is made up of those who have been washed in the blood, sanctified by that one offering which Christ our Lord presented to the Father. This church is made up of all who have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. This church is made up of those who are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and it's called in the scripture his body, his flock, his family, his people, and his church. What is a church? It's not a material building. It's not a national religious organization. It is not a denomination. The church is made up of every redeemed, regenerated, born-again believer who has ever lived on the face of this earth or who shall ever live upon this earth. A man is not a member of Christ's church because his parents were. A man is not a member of Christ's church because he agrees to certain doctrines. A man is not a member of Christ's church because he practices certain biblical ordinances and rituals. Turn to Acts 2, verse 47. And I think this will explain and identify those who are members of Christ's church. I will build my church. This building is his church, and it's made up of all the redeemed of all ages. In Acts 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Such as should be saved. A man is never added to the church unless he's saved. There's no way that an infant, there's no way that an unregenerate person, there's no way that an unbeliever can be a part of his church. And when I say an infant, I mean one that is expected to be a part of his church by certain rituals through which that infant is passed. But believers are members of his church. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved, whether they're Baptists or Independents. Whether they're Presbyterian, Methodist, or whatever denomination they are. If they know the Christ, whom Peter describes in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They are members of his church. Whatever type of church government they may practice, whether it be Presbyterian, congregational, or ecclesiastical type of government, if they know Christ, they're members of his church. Whether they pray kneeling or sitting or standing, whether they have their worship services in the morning, in the afternoon, or in the evening, whether they dress in black or in colors or white, all who are in Christ, by his grace and by his mercy and by a God-given faith, are in his church. And to them is given his promise of preservation, of protection, of forgiveness, and final glory. And the Lord Jesus said, "I'll build my church. I'll build my church." That's the building. That's the church. That's the glorious church. That's the church which he purchased with his own blood. That's the church which he loved and for which he gave himself. And all who are members of that church are believers in Christ. And all who are believers in Christ are members of that church. That's the church he's talking about here. "I will build my church." We have a building. All right, secondly, we have a builder. Look back at the text. Our Lord said, "I will build my church." The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is tenderly cared for by all three persons in the Blessed Trinity. In redemption, the Father chose us. The Father loved us. The Father gave us to the Son. The Father predestinated that we should be conformed to the image of the Son. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth and took our flesh, identified himself with us, obeyed the law for us, redeemed us by the sacrifice of himself, was buried and rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us, from which he will someday come again. The Holy Spirit quickens us. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. The Holy Spirit calls us. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance. He is the earnest of that pledge, the token of that pledge. But there's one particular sense in which Jesus Christ is the builder of his church. He is the builder. He said, "I'll build my church. I will build my church." Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, "It is Christ who builds the church, for it is Christ who calls the members of his church. The scripture says we are the called of Christ Jesus. The scripture says the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verily I say unto he that heareth my word," he that heareth my word, my voice, "they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live." It's the Son of God who calls us. And then secondly, it is Christ who redeemed his church. He loved us and gave himself for us. It is by his stripes that we're healed. And then thirdly, it is Christ who gives us peace. For he said, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." And as a result of that, we have peace with God. That peace is in Christ. It is Christ who gives us eternal life. For he said, "I give my sheep eternal life." I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. In the next place, it is Christ who enables us to become children of God. For the scripture says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And again, he is the author and finisher of our faith. It is Christ who is the author and finisher of our faith. Then in the next place, it is Christ who keeps us from falling. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. In the next place, it is Christ who intercedes for us. There's one God, one mediator, Christ Jesus the Lord. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And Ryle goes on and says this, in building his church, the Lord Jesus Christ uses means, but it's Christ who builds the church. He uses apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all ministers. He uses the word of God, but it is Christ who builds the church. Turn to Ephesians 4 with me. Ephesians 4, verse 11. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 11, the scripture says, Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11, yes. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is talking about Christ. And he gave these prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, the church of Jesus Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It is Christ who builds his church. He uses these means. He uses ministers. He uses prophets. He uses evangelists. He uses apostles. He uses pastors. He uses teachers. All of these, that we might come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full measure of the age of the fullness of Christ. Now in the third place, you have a foundation. I will build my church. Now watch this, back in the text again. And I say, he'd asked Simon Peter this question, all the apostles this question. He says, whom say ye that I am? Now, Peter's the one that answered. Often he was the one who answered, but on this particular occasion, Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, on this rock I'll build my church. Now, some people get the idea that when he spoke of this foundation upon which his church is built, he meant the Apostle Peter. This cannot be true for many, many reasons. Chiefly, Christ didn't build his church on an erring, unstable man who in just a few months would deny that he knew Christ, whom Christ had to rebuke even after Pentecost. He rebuked him on top of the house when he told him to go and preach to Cornelius. He rebuked him through the Apostle Paul when he sided with the Jews against the Gentiles. Christ did not build his church upon an erring, unstable man such as the Apostle Peter or any other man. But the foundation he's talking about here is the truth which Peter had spoken. I will build my church upon this foundation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have three things that are important in this confession of faith. First, who is Jesus Christ? The church is built upon a knowledge of who he is. He's very God of very God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He took our flesh and was identified with us. What did Christ do? He died for our sin. Why did he do it? Turn to Romans 3. Romans the third chapter. Now this is the foundation on which the church is built. Not built on Peter. It's not even built upon certain doctrines or the right practice of certain ordinances. It's built on the knowledge of a person, who he is, what he came to do, and why he did it. In Romans 3, verse 23, now listen to this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ the Lord. There are three important questions. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? He is very God of very God. He is the God-man. He is God incarnate. He is God in human flesh. Who is Jesus Christ? This virgin-born son of Mary is very God of very God. Now, what did he do? He came into this world. As was prophesied and typified back in the Old Testament, he came here into this world as a man, lived and died on the cross. Why did he do it? And the answer is right here, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Have we understood those words? Have we digested those words? Have we really entered into the depth, the meaning of those words? Christ came down here and died and went back to glory and intercedes at the right hand of God in order that God Almighty might be just and justify folks like you and me. God cannot show his love at the expense of his righteousness. God cannot show his mercy at the expense of his holiness. In order for him to redeem you and me, we had to have a substitute, one to satisfy the law and God's justice. And this is the foundation. This is the foundation on which he builds his church. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except Christ the Lord. This is the foundation on which he builds the church. All right, the fourth statement now. First, we have a building. I'll build my church. Secondly, we have a builder. I'll build it. I'll build it. Thirdly, we have a foundation upon this rock. I'll build it on this rock. Immovable. It's that stone of which Isaiah spoke when he said a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. And he that buildeth and he that believeth shall not be ashamed. This is the foundation. A man is not a member of this church if he's not on that foundation. He's not a member of this church if he's not trusting that foundation. He's not a member of this church if he does not know that foundation. And if he does not have some understanding of who Christ is and what Christ did and why he did it. As I said Sunday, a man doesn't have to be a theologian to be saved. He doesn't have to be a man good with words to be saved, but he ought to be able to put into some kind of words of his own design who he's trusting. And why? Peter said that, be ready always to give a reason to everyone that asketh you. Be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason for the hope you have. You don't have to put it in theological terms, but you put it in your own words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And I know, whom do you say that I am, Christ said. Whom do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Christ said, this is the foundation on which I'll build my church. This is it. The fourth thing, we have a warfare. We have some dangers prophesied. Our Lord said, and the gates of hell. Now, by the gates of hell, we are to understand not what's going to take place out yonder in eternity, would understand the powers of evil. That's what that statement refers to. The gates of hell, the powers of evil shall not prevail against my church. Now, the history of this church, I'm talking about believers, those who know Christ, the history of this church has been one of conflict and war because Satan hates this true church. Satan doesn't hate all churches. Satan doesn't hate all organizations called churches. Satan doesn't hate all visible churches. Satan hates this church. This church, the true church. The world hates this church. Our Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." It hated me before it hated you. Now, the visible churches may have their times of peace. The visible churches may have their times of prosperity, but the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ will always be at enmity with the forces of evil. Always, always. There is never any peace between Christ's true church and the forces of evil, any more than there's ever any peace between Christ and Satan, Christ and the forces of evil. Bishop Ryle said this, "My brethren, Christ promises you peace with God, but not peace with the world." My brethren, Christ promises you peace with God, but not peace with Satan. Satan will destroy this church if he can. Satan will destroy her testimony if he can. But Christ says, he doesn't say the gates of hell shall not attack my church. He doesn't say the gates of hell shall not make my church ever suffer. He said the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. The gates of hell will make, the powers of evil will make war against the church and against every member of the body. The gates of hell, the powers of evil, will declare war on my church, but it shall not prevail. My church will be victorious. That's the last statement, quickly. And our Lord said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It shall continue. It shall stand. It shall never be overcome. It shall never be overthrown. Now, brethren, we have in the history of this world seen empires rise and fall, but his church lives on. We have seen great countries rise and we have seen them fall, but his church lives on. We have seen cities rise and become heaps of ruin, but his church lives on. We've seen mighty kings arise, mighty conquerors, world dictators who have been overthrown and forgotten, but his church lives on. We have seen powerful religious organizations and even good visible churches rise and do a great work, but we've seen them meet their Waterloo. But his church lives on. His church. Some of the greatest churches in the days of the apostles were in North Africa, and now we send missionaries to North Africa. When this country, the United States of America, was nothing but an uncharted wilderness, there were thriving, prosperous, God-honoring churches on the continent of Africa. And now Africa is a jungle and a wilderness, and here we believe in the United States of America, there are visible churches who are honoring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever it may be that his people live, wherever it may be that God is pleased to bless them, his church lives on. His church. Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Savior of sinners. Thou art the foundation. Thou art the refuge. Thou art the substitute. Thou art the only mediator. Blessed art thou. Upon this rock I'll build my church. and the gates of hell, the forces of evil, the powers of darkness, they may attack. They may cause grief and sorrow and tears and mourning. They'll never prevail against it. Never. Our Father, we thank Thee for the promise of the Master to every true believer. Though we shall suffer persecution, yet we shall never be trodden down or cast aside or forsaken. I will never leave Thee. I will never forsake Thee. We are Thy bride, Thy family, Thy people, with the glorious privilege and right to be the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, who is our foundation, who is our refuge, who is our hope, who is our Redeemer, when He shall appear, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. We thank Thee, our Father, for the confidence Thou hast given us in Christ and the assurance which we have not in ourselves nor in any deeds of this body or works of this flesh, but Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Speak to every heart here tonight and strengthen us in the faith of the Redeemer. Get glory to Thy dear Son. Praise to His matchless name, for He alone is worthy. In His name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing 186, The Church's One Foundation, 186. Let's stand, please.
The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation, by water and the Word. From heaven He came.